Let's pray, and then we're going to cover the last chapter of the book of Judges. Thank you, Lord, for your word again, and I pray, Lord, for clarity and strength to present your word in a way that makes a difference in our lives. And Lord, we know that your word is what transforms our hearts, and we pray that that would be able to happen today. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. It's not a very long chapter compared to some of them, but there's a lot to cover, so let's just get going here. Remember, chapter 19 was the Levite and his concubine, and he, in such brave and honorable fashion, threw her out to the wolves. It came out the morning she was dead. He went home. That was 2 weeks ago. Last week we looked at the fact that he decided that he should cut her in 12 pieces and send her body to the tribes of Israel. No one's written a song on that yet. There's probably reasons. It's just a horrible, these are horrible chapters. And then you get to chapter 21. Well, what happened last week? He sent him out. That basically is a summons for everyone to come. They have no idea why they're coming, right? Why has this happened? Why are we getting body parts? And then the Levite tells everything he knows. Is it true?
Not everything.
Tells what?
He forgot to mention small details like he was the one that threw his wife out in the first place. Things like that. Right? So, left a lot out there. He's never spoken of again, though he was useful in starting a civil war. The tribes of Israel had over 400,000 men. By the way, Benjamin didn't respond. They approach Benjamin and say, "Turn over these men, and we will kill them, because that would be the just thing, the right thing to do." And Benjamin said, "Okay." Is that what they said? It's wrong at so many levels. And the more they travel, they just get into more trouble. Right? Since Benjamin refuses to turn over the culprits, they decide to attack Benjamin because they're going to mete out justice. It doesn't sound bad. They approach God, but it's like bad people trying to do good when they're still bad. So they don't even ask God, "What should we do?" They said, "Who should go first?" God says, "Well, how about Judah?" Judah goes, and there's 22,000 Israelites, it says. It doesn't say just Judah people. 22,000 Israelites that are killed by the Benjamites. And there's no even indication that Benjamin lost anybody. They're really good warriors, the Benjamites are. They could fight with their right and left, at least 700 of them could. So they go back, lick their wounds, talk to God a little bit more, and do the same thing again. And they lose what? The second day. 18,000. So they're up to 40,000 lost. Lynn got some free tickets to the Barnstormer game last night. And it was a funny game because I kept saying, "Well, it's 2020. We're back to the beginning of the game." Right? We're starting over in a sense, because if it were even, it's like at the beginning. But here, after 2 days, they're still in the same place they started from, only they have 40,000 dead people to show for. They offer more sacrifices, and they seem to at least at some level get right with God, though I don't think it's at any deep level. But they start to say, maybe the problem is us first, not just them. Because that's what it appears, that they've gotten some level of, you know what, we're part of the problem. So then God says, I'll let you go in and you'll defeat him. So they go in and actually defeat, they ambush him, right? They ambush him, and then they kill them all, kill all the soldiers, right? Except for, there's different layers. I think they killed 18,000, and then they killed 2,000 more in the road and all. But they end up killing all of it, except how many? 600 Benjamite soldiers. And they go hide in a hill. And apparently the hill means pomegranate. That sounds real sissified, doesn't it? Pomegranate. They're scared for their life because everyone that they know is killed. Well, what does Israel do? Good, justice has been met. And now we'll go home. Is that what they did? They went through and literally killed every man, woman, and children of Benjamin. Who's left of Benjamin's tribe? There's 600 men still hiding out in the hill. So they go from justice to vengeance. And they destroy all of these. Benjamites and leave only 600 to the whole tribe's name. As we understand it, that is all that is left. 600 men, which that creates an issue that we see today. Okay? So let's look here. Verse number 1. By the way, we called it rampant immorality 2 weeks ago. Last week was, what was last week's?
Ruthless violence.
Ruthless violence. There you go. With the violence. Right? They just kept killing. By the way, none of this really stops. That all of those occur even in this third chapter here, but I call this rash decisions. So now, number 1, verse 1, now the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah, saying, none of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife. So apparently somewhere along the time, whether it was the previous day when they got together, we're going to destroy him. Somewhere along the way, they said they're not going to give their daughters for wives in the middle of their slaughter. So they take this rash oath. Okay? So number 1 is, our daughters will not marry Benjamites. That's their oath. Our daughters will not marry Benjamites. And there's only 600 left. And one commentator wrote it, all the while they're fine marrying Canaanites themselves. So they're concerned in some degree about the purity of the Benjamites and their marriage. But they don't care about their own sex, right? Oftentimes you see, and again, you see this, listen closely. We start enforcing things on others that we will not enforce on ourselves. We start expecting righteousness out of someone else, all the while living in unrighteousness. And that is not uncommon in the Christian culture, in the Christian world, right? Do as I say, not as I do. Now, is it possible to walk perfectly righteous? Well, technically, yes. We have the Holy Spirit of God who enables this, but we also have a sin nature. But it's wrong to ignore what God says. We are to confess our sins and keep walking with God. Right? That's not what was happening. Number 2, verse 2. Then the people came out to the house of God and remained there before God till evening. They lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. This is after this destruction of wiping out the tribe of Benjamin except for the 600. And they said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel? What does it say? Read me out the point up to this point. They have a wrong-focused grief, right? Then what?
Result rather than cause.
They're focusing on the result rather than the what? The cause.
Oh, yeah.
By the way, this comes up over and over again. So what I want you to do is, for point number 2, circle point number 2. But also circle number 5 and number 10, because it's the exact same point, if you might notice. We'll read them as we go. But they're looking at the wrong thing. What are they looking at?
The people.
They're looking at the result rather than the cause. Oh, it's terrible. I have a speeding ticket. Oh, look, my marriage is falling apart. Oh, look, I'm living in sin. Oh, look, I'm wasting my time. For the temporary rather than the eternal. I'll go back to the speeding ticket. What's the problem?
Speed.
It's not the police officer. It's not the stupid speed limit sign. Because it's inanimate and it's not stupid. Because it has no intelligence at all. It's just relaying information based upon the law. But too often we focus on the result rather than the cause. And I think if there is one lesson that sticks to us in all of chapter 21 of Judges, is we need to start looking at the cause, not the result. The result is a symptom, not the problem. A speeding ticket is a symptom, not the problem. A broken marriage is a symptom, not the problem. Right? And you could do that with every one of them. I lose my job. It's a symptom, not a problem. Now, it isn't necessarily identifying the problem. But there's always something, right? And here, they're saying, oh no, look what has happened. There's only 600 Benjamites left. And there are actually two causes that they're ignoring. What are they? I don't have them in your notes.
They went on to kill the Benjamites?
They are the ones that murdered the Benjamites. Man, woman, and child. And what else? How did that start? Because that's point number two. How did the whole conflict start?
With the lie.
Even before that. Do you remember a concubine was raped? Gang raped?
Yeah.
Do you remember that part? And then the Levite cut up the corpse of his body. We think she was a corpse at that point. Sent her off. And then the Israelites gathered and called for justice. And the Benjamites what? Refused justice.
Yeah.
What's the cause? A refusal to respond to justice. And then a reaction of vengeance to go beyond justice. And we're just looking at the result that there's only 600 Benjamites. Poor, woe is me, everybody. It's like a bunch of criminals in prison whining about how bad the food is.
Yeah.
It's like, you're not really the cause here. You wouldn't have to eat this food if you weren't in here. And you wouldn't be in here if you didn't do something wrong. Right? You get it? They're focusing on the wrong thing. We have almost an automatic response to focus on our circumstance, or if you will, the consequence, rather than the cause. And chapter 21 says, look at the cause, look at the cause, look at the cause. And they keep looking at the consequence. Mm-hmm. Ow, I kept burning my fingers. Well, don't play with magic. Verse 4, so it was on the next morning that the people rose early and built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. That's funny, all of a sudden, they're back to God again a little bit. After they wiped out an entire tribe. Now, oh, let's maybe go talk to God now. They're trying to fix disobedience with piety. And listen, it doesn't work that well. Now, I'm not saying God can't forgive, but He does not remove consequences when He forgives sin. Do you understand that? External consequences. God, forgive me for speeding. Oh, I'm glad I don't have to pay that now. By the way, I wasn't speeding, so I didn't get a ticket, but I'm giving an illustration. I have gotten one ticket. But they understand the idea. It's like they're looking at the wrong thing. Right? Verse 4 again. So it was in the next morning that people rose early and built an altar there, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. God help me. God help us now. Even though we've refused your input, we've refused your what you have input already, your proclamation, your revelation. We've rejected everything that you've told us up to this point. And now can you kindly fix all that we've broken? He doesn't promise that. He doesn't promise to fix the end of a foolish decision. He promises to help you from that point onward, but you might always face that consequence for the rest of your life. There's no turning back on here, right? You can't undo wiping out a tribe, right? It doesn't happen. There's no backing up. Now, number 5 here. The children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with the assembly to the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. So here's a rash oath number 2. There's just like, there's these rash decisions that when we disobey God and then we find ourselves in a place that we don't want to be, all of a sudden we make a decision to try and fix it. We're going to do something really good now. Like not let our daughters, number 1, marry them. That'll show them. And number 2, we're going to kill all those who didn't respond. Oh, number 3 is self-made solutions. You'll see this all the way through. Oh. Everything is a self-made solution. People mix religious action with self. They'll stir in God whenever that's convenient. Let's mix a little God in here. Okay? No, God doesn't have any real input at all. You'll see here. God doesn't matter one iota. They want a God. I had a I haven't eaten yet. I have a sprinkle donut.
Yeah.
But it's donut with sprinkles on it. They want to sprinkle some God on there, don't they? Sprinkling God on things doesn't remove the consequences, doesn't remove our sin or anything. It's not dealing with the cause. They're trying to fix the, come up with a solution without dealing with the problem that caused it. Okay? But number four is, their rational number two is that we will kill those who did not respond. There, that will fix it. So they've dug themselves in a hole. They've killed all the people other than 600 men of the tribe of Benjamin. That's a horrendous genocide, by the way. Because if they can put up, 26,000 soldiers? There's a lot more people than 26,000. It doesn't give you a number, but it's probably, 100,000 people they killed or something. It was just, and men, women, and children, right? So we're going to kill all those that didn't respond. Because we're going to try and fix what we're broken, even though we've gone beyond the point where we can fix what we broke. So we're just going to keep digging ourselves in a hole. So number verse 6 here, and the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin, their brother, and said, one tribe is cut off from Israel today. What don't they grieve about? Look at number 5 is the same as number 2, wrongly focused grief, result rather than cause. What are they not grieving about?
Their sin.
Yeah.
They're grieving about the result rather than the cause, the consequence rather than the cause. Look at the situation we're in. Oh, it gets better because they eventually blame God for it. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you, God. So number 7 now. What shall we do? 4 wives to those who remain. How many remain again? 600. Seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters as wives. This is so like bizarre. I mean, as a nation, they're not living for God. They're becoming like the Canaanites. They're marrying the Canaanites. They're worshiping the gods of the Canaanites. But now their honor and their righteousness is at stake because they have sworn an oath to the Lord. It reminds me of when Jesus was betrayed and they wanted to hurry up and get him crucified so that they could be home in time for the Sabbath. It's like, what? They're falsely accusing Jesus and all of this so that they can keep the facade of religion.
Yeah.
It just doesn't make any sense.
No.
So number 6 here, they seek to solve the problem they created. They want to honor their oath to God while defiling the God of their oath, right? And then they reference God while ignoring God's input. They make an oath that God would have never had them make. And now they're keeping an oath, as we'll see, to much greater harm. So it's like, I don't know what the good answer is as far as an oath, because that shows you how much they deem the importance of an oath. Mm-hmm. But an oath is probably like, may I be destroyed if I do this, or something like that. And it's like, maybe that's on you, rather than making everybody pay for your rash oath. Fair? Maybe you're the problem. Rather than making everybody else bail you out of the problem. Right? It's not the result, it's the cause that we need to look at. Verse 8, and they said, what one is there from the tribes of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah to the Lord? And in fact, no one had come up to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were counted, indeed, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was there. Now, I want to remind you that this is part of number 3 still. It's self-made solutions. They're not asking God, what should we do to solve this problem? They're solving the problem without God. They appeal to God, but they can care less about God. How many of us do that? We pray to God and say, God, help me with this, but I really don't have time to read your word. I'm really not going to pay that much attention in church or Sunday school. I really don't have time. I have games to play, shows to watch, books to read, hobbies to perform, or whatever. And it's like, do you think God even listens to you when you pray? I don't. Not if it's a facade kind of religion. And that's what you see a lot in the Old Testament. When God says, you think I would prefer sacrifice rather than obedience? Really? But they go on to say this. Here, there's a rash solution, right? And that's on the right side there of the verses we just read, verses 8 and 9. The rash solution is, did I mark number one? Do you have a word to fill in?
Yes.
Murder.
Oh, murder.
So number seven is murder. Their solution to their rash oath after their murder of vengeance of this whole tribe is to murder. Let's fix this. Let's kill people. You see where this is going? It's like you ignore God and this is the solutions people come up with. Oh, immorality. Let's kill our babies. That'll fix everything. Let's just redefine marriage. There. That doesn't fix anything.
No.
There was a baby born this week. To a 61-year-old woman. Who was implanted of a fetus or an egg from her daughter. Hang with me here. And the spouse of her homosexual son. And she carried the baby, and now her homosexual son and his homosexual partner have the baby.
My goodness.
Is that going to fix that? I mean, people just logically, and I'm not claiming that they know God or anything like that, but it's like, this is what it comes to. It just keeps, we're fixing things by breaking, I care about all of these people. I care most about that poor baby.
Mm.
What a situation. And that's just one of many instances, but this is kind of strange because of the combination. So under number 70, they murder a village and retain the virgins. It's connected to their rash oath, right? We can't give out our own daughters because we've made an oath. So let's kill people. So the oath doesn't come back on us. You know, far be it from us to suffer for our oath. Jabesh Gilead is identified as not responding. No effort is made to discover why they did not respond. Maybe they all had the flu. And I'm not joking. Maybe they're sick, right, or something. Maybe there's a reason why they can't come. Maybe there's some major funeral in town. There's no indication of any reference. Maybe they didn't even get the message. And I remind you in letter D here, the responders, remember when all 400,000 came, they said, why has this been done? They didn't know why they were coming. Because one commentary said, well, they're saying Jabesh Gilead is really supporting rampant immorality by not showing up. It's like no one knew why they were showing up. Not at the beginning. They just know they were called by a piece of a woman's body. But they didn't know the story until the Levite told the crowd.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So you can't blame Jabesh Gilead for saying they're indifferent. Now maybe they are, but they didn't. No one knew why they were showing up originally. Verses 10 and 11 here. So the congregation sent out there, 12,000 of their most valiant men to Jabesh Gilead, and commanded them, saying, go strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, so that our oath can be kept. We're going to kill more women and children, too. This is the logic of a sinful mind, right? And you hear all kinds of people that logic their way through sin. It's okay to do this and this and this. All to somehow justify their sin, and they'll take it to the next level and the next level so that somehow it's okay in the end. And therefore, because I cheated on my taxes, I'm able to give more to God. You know, and I've cheated people and all. And it's like, you have no idea what you're saying. Think out loud, maybe. And this is the very thing you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has known a man intimately. The men, women, and children, except for virgin women. So they gather an army. They command the army to kill everyone in Jabesh Gilead, including women and children, except for virgins. Verse 12. So they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately. And they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. This is just going to make your head spin if you're thinking about it at all. They carry out mass murder of this entire town or village, whatever you want to call it. They keep 400 virgins, by the way, which still violates their oath. What was their oath? If they didn't respond, they were going to kill them. So they're like breaking their oath, but kind of keeping it. They're just making this up as they go along. And so far, it isn't going good for anybody else. Pity the people that happen to just be around these people. Because they make an oath, and chances are you're going to end up dead because they made an oath. Right? And they're going to try and fix it, and the only way they can fix their oath is to kill you. That seems to be the end of the story. Okay? And then they bring them to Shiloh. Now notice here what it says. They brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the what? What's at Shiloh? Let's start there. The tabernacle's at Shiloh.
No.
Oh, let's sprinkle some more sprinkles on the donut, shall we? Let's sprinkle some more God on this. Let's at least hover around the tabernacle area. But notice what it says. Shiloh, which is in the what? The land of Canaan. It's lost its Israel identity. Now they just acknowledge it as being in the foreign land still. When they should have conquered, and they did conquer massive amounts of land through Joshua. He set them on a path to victory and the rich defeat from the jaws of victory. They had it in the bag. Obey God and keep doing what you're supposed to do. And never mind. We're going to chase foreign women. We're going to chase foreign gods. And we're going to do our own thing. And this is where it gets you. Now we're going to try and fix what we've broken. Now we're just going to kill all of our brethren. We're just going to keep killing people. We've killed the whole tribe. And now here's someone that's not in that tribe. Now we're going to kill them. So that we can fix our oath. That we're going to keep. Because we're honorable. Or whatever, right? It's just, you're just like, how can this be the right thing? And by the way, God is in no way implying that it is.
Yeah.
It's showing you the insanity of sin.
Yeah.
Verse 13, then the whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin who were at the Rock of Rimmon and announced peace to them. So they notify the men of Benjamin. They're still at the Rock of Rimmon and they declare peace to them. Okay? Guys are still hiding. They haven't even made contact with them till now. Verse 14, so Benjamin came back at that time and they gave them the women whom they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead and yet they had not found enough for them. One of the instructors of the classes that I went through this talks about, is there any awareness of how little women mean to people here? It was being misused and abused all the way through. And you start with chapter 19, but it's before then. But chapter 19, just a concubine, just a second-hand wife without all the rights, right? And then throw her out to the wolves. Let them do whatever they want to her. Cut her up. Cut her body up. It's like the final disgrace of the woman. Send her body parts all around. They kill men, women, and children. By the way, Benjamin had had their army destroyed. So it was like shooting, what do they say?
Fish in a barrel.
Fish in a barrel. There was no one to protect them because their army was destroyed, right? That's real brave, right? But they're killing all of the those that are weak and unable to defend themselves. And they're not supposed to defend themselves. That's what their husbands and brothers and fathers are for, right? Then guess what? They're killed. And who do they take? At their whim. 400 virgins. Now, let me just ask you, just for a moment, put yourself in their place for just a moment. What has just happened to these virgins?
Lost their families.
They've lost their entire town. They've lost all of their family members, including their mother, father, brothers, sisters, if they were married sisters, or if they were little girls. Baby brothers. Boy, they'll be nice brides. And they're going to be given to guys that they don't know, and frankly, do not want to know, against their will. How's that for fair? They're treating the 600 almost like royalty now and treating these girls, these ladies, young ladies, like slaves. And at the sake of sounding vulgar, that's just enabling the rape of 400 girls. Because that's forceful. Am I not correct? They're doing what the Canaanites were doing. All I remember, Sisera's mom was looking at, oh, there'll be a woman or two in every hand, you know, and that was just the way the Canaanites did it. This is the spoils of war. And guess what? Now they're treating their own brethren, the daughters of their brethren. If they wiped out this town, they take 400 girls and forcefully make them marry these guys. There's no arrangement. There's no propriety. I see it as you're doing the same thing that you were fighting against, supposedly, in chapter 20. Women are nothing. And let me tell you, I believe, because of the way sin works, the weak are abused when sin is not contained. And that usually means women and children. And we know the children already, again, not just the aborted ones, but obviously that's a huge amount. But listen, one of the biggest tragedies in our culture is fatherless families. Yeah. Years ago, now I haven't studied this a long time because life is busy, but I remember one study that said 96% of homosexual men grew up in a single family home without a dad. And then we wonder why homosexuality is such a big deal. Now, I think it's even more complicated now because now we promote it and teach it and display it, and even we elect people to governments in those lifestyles. But I'm saying, you're not even giving a kid a chance when you don't have a dad, especially in our culture.
Kevin, I have a question or a puzzle. It's just, these 400 virgins, they were taken from Jabesh Gilead. Mm-hmm. There's no indication that they were, I'm going to use this term, but I know it's probably going to be pure Jewish. They could be of mixed Canaanitish Jewish relationship.
It's a Jewish town. So if you add that, you're adding information. I would say it's in this, they're assuming, based upon the response, it's a Jewish town that should have responded to a Jewish summons. There would be no reason to, sorry for eating and talking, there's no reason to enforce this in a Canaanite town. Why would they?
No. The city is definitely Jewish, but the people in the city...
Oh, their conduct?
Yeah, they could have these... I'm not saying they are, the scripture doesn't say, but... And addressing them as spoils of war, they could be looking at these virgins as spoils of war because they may not be, or they could be, pure Jewish.
Oh, I think they're Jewish. That's the whole reason for them needing to get wives for the Benjamites. That is the driving reason for them. They need Jewish wives.
Oh.
Otherwise, there's plenty of Canaanite women around. Problem solved. Let them find their own wives. So that's the whole driving force. They're looking for Jewish wives for them so that the tribe doesn't disappear.
Oh.
Okay. So it's a Jewish town with Jewish virgins. That doesn't mean they're all walking with God or whatever, but they're Jews. Yeah. And they're killing their own to get this far. Mm-hmm. Verse 15, and the people grieved for Benjamin. They're still grieving for Benjamin. Because the Lord had made a void in the tribes of Israel. Now it's the Lord's fault. Now, it did say last chapter that God did it. God let them, gave them victory over the army, but he didn't instruct them or in any way give them the right or the responsibility or in any way that they should go and wipe out the tribe. That was them. That's all on them. They should have meted out justice and then went home. Instead, they wiped out the tribe. And now they're trying to fix it by breaking everything. By killing people. And letting other girls be raped by guys that refuse to turn over the perpetrators in the first place. Okay? Verse 16, and the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do for wives for those who remain? Since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed. By the way, who are they not asking? What is your constant question? Or do you even ask anything at all? But what's your constant question? And my second question, follow-up question, would be is who are you asking? Because you need to start with, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Not, God, this is what I need you to do for me. Right? And then how would you have me to do this? And by the way, a lot of that is already revealed in Scripture.
Great, Pastor Kevin. I think it would be very hard for them to ask God what he wants them to do when they haven't been doing what he wanted them to do all along.
But they keep going back to God with the sprinkles.
With the sprinkles, yeah.
Like I said, when he finally gave them a defeat over the army, God seemed to respond at least to some level. The third day, he gave them victory over Benjamin's army. And it says the Lord did that. He promised them victory on the third day when they did all the sacrifices and the offerings. That doesn't mean they got completely right with God, but they seemed to acknowledge that we're part of the
problem,
right?
But I keep looking at it. Like this time when they came and did the burnt offering, they didn't really ask it, but it seemed almost more like a reciting religious ritual.
Yeah, let's carry our Bibles.
That's their emotion.
And I agree that we're not going to be wanting to ask God if we're not walking with God anyway. Which, if you're not asking God, time for a checkup, right? Time to check who you're walking for. Because it's very indicative. Verse 16, did I already read that? Yeah, what should we do? Verse 17, then they said, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that the tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. And again, they never get to the point where they say, oops, we destroyed the tribe of Israel. But let me, number 11 says, they continue to seek to solve the problem they created. Remember the mommy jokes? Most of you are way too young. They're very morbid teenager jokes. Well, there was one that says, mommy, why do I keep going in circles? Shut up or I'll nail your other foot to the floor. I don't know why it made me think of that, but it's like this, they're running in circles with their foot nailed to the floor. Or believe it or not, former President Obama told the Democrats yesterday, said you don't need to assemble a circular firing squad. I thought that was kind of funny. I've heard it before. It's not new with him. But it's like they're just hurting themselves by trying to fix things because they're focusing on what? The result rather than on the cause. Yeah. And it says it three clear times in here. They ask the question, what shall we do? They're not asking God. They're assuming they need to do something by asking it the way they do. And then they declare what must happen. What must be is that there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin. Well, all of those things are things that God might want some input on. And in fact, since you invoked God in the past, maybe that's a good idea. And since he's the one that created the tribe of Benjamin, yes, it's a good idea. I wrote down here, they reject their own sins and sinful status. That never comes up. They reject the revelation of God about who God is and what he's done. By the way, they've rejected it all the different ways they've done it, even murdering people and their own people and stealing girls after they've destroyed a town and with vengeance destroying an entire tribe. And then they reject the power of God. I don't know why, but I think of this. He goes, God said this more than once to Moses. He says, step aside and I will wipe this people out and I will begin a new people with you. Right? Isn't that what he said?
Yeah.
At least twice I think he said that. And my point isn't that God did that because he didn't. But he could have. He could have started an entire nation of Moses. God started the entire nation of Israel with one dude called Jacob. Right? What about God do you not understand besides anything about God? They're trying to play God by solving the problems that they caused by refusing to acknowledge God. And now they're trying to fix them without talking to God again. And again, I've seen as a pastor people doing this over and over. They always want me to fix the problem, the result. But they don't even want to pay attention to the cause. And it's like, number one, you're over a cliff, so the car ain't coming back up on the cliff.
Yeah.
Number one, you need to start at the bottom of that cliff. I mean, this is a metaphor. No one's car went over a cliff. But they're at the bottom of the cliff. You've already made the decision. You need to start at the bottom of the cliff and start walking for God from there, doing the best you can with what God allows you to do. But there's no putting the car back up in the cliff. No. But God needs to start being your God where you're at right now.
Mm.
You know,
right.
Pastor fixed my marriage. We'll come once every now and then to a counseling session, but we don't have time for church. We're busy. Mm. You think I can fix your marriage after you've ignored stuff for years and years for an hour every now and then? And you're going to not even come to church because you need the Word of God way more than you think you do. And you need the people of God way more than you think you do.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Verse 18, second page here, backside. However, we cannot give them wives from our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn an oath saying, cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin. Stupid oaths. And why not take it on the chin or, yes, in the heart if it kills you, if necessary, to back down from a bad oath rather than to kill everybody to fix it? And we often do that in our sin. We want to fix our sin by hurting somebody else rather than to confess our sin and humbly deal with it. They review and affirm their rash oath. Then verse 19, then they said, in fact, there is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh, which is in north of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes from Bethel to Shechem, and south of Labona. Now, by the way, this could be a God-sanctioned feast. All the men had to go 3 times a year. Or it could be something that just sprung up that they figured out on their own that they wanted to do, right? So the rash solution number two. So let's fix it. Since murder hasn't solved our entire problem, we only got 400. What number is this? 11? 13. Let's kidnap. That'll be good. That sounds like a solution. By the way, the penalty for murder in the Bible is
death.
The penalty for kidnapping in the Bible is
death.
Thank you. Let's fix things. Right? So verse 20. I'll read that whole box here. Therefore they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, go lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyards, and every man catch a wife for himself. Seize a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh, then go to the land of Benjamin. Then it shall be, when their fathers or their brothers come to us to complain, that we will say to them, be kind to them for our sakes, because we did not take a wife for any of them in the war. For it is not as though you have given the women to them at this time, making yourself guilty of your oath. That's funny, but they didn't have them kidnap their daughters.
Mm-hmm.
And then, let's get them and have them kidnap their daughters, not our daughters. So they let her be there under 13. They share the plan details with the men of Benjamin. They lie in wait nearby. They watch and wait. When the daughters dance, each kidnap one. That's the plan. Kidnap one. Return to the land of Benjamin. We will resolve the problems that follow. When the fathers and brothers come, we will tell them to be kind to you because we wiped out all the women and you didn't really violate your oath anyway, technically. As if the daughters don't matter. Verse 23, and the children of Benjamin did so, and they took enough wives for their number from those who danced, whom they caught. Then they went and returned to the inheritance, and they rebuilt the cities and dwelt in them. So the men of Benjamin do as instructed. So what has happened here? Again, girls were kidnapped without away from the protection of their fathers and brothers. That's a significant statement, I think. They were forced to marry someone, and in essence, the same thing that happened in chapter 19 that was being called on to create justice happened to these women who were kidnapped and made to be husbands of men that they were not affirmed, planned, or promised to. They were raped as well, in a sense. Let's fix things. And again, it seems like whatever was said seemed to pacify the fathers, because it's like, well, as long as I don't look like I've gone back on my oath, okay. It's only a daughter. It's not like it's my son. Right? The abuse of women through this is terrible. So the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family, and they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I'm going to write the answers down to these. I'll probably cover more next week, okay? Just so you have them. I'll probably put it back in. But number one doesn't have a blank, but selective application of God's word and selective obedience to God's word results in disastrous consequences. You're not sure? Read Judges 21 again. Number two, we can become satisfied. Listen, it isn't how you feel, because we can become satisfied making horrible decisions that have horrible results. We, with our sinful hearts, can justify anything. Number three, we can easily be convinced that our decisions and directions are right. Right? We're looking for the answer. That's number three there. We can easily become convinced that our decisions and directions are right. The problem is, though, being convinced of our rightness is no guarantee of being right. That's the sad part. Oh, I feel right. I feel good about this. I feel good about this decision. I have peace about it. What did God say about it? Well, then I have peace. Well, how can you have peace when God says it's wrong? I mean, you might have peace, but peace isn't a good indicator either. Being convinced of our rightness is no guarantee of being right. Number five, our right can actually violate many of God's clear commands. Because everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Right? What was right. This is what should be done. This is the right answer. This is the true answer. This is the good answer. And it was absolutely wrong. As you go through, you're just like, wow, again, wow. Quit fixing things. People keep dying, or you know, girls keep getting kidnapped or raped or whatever. We don't need your help in fixing things. God doesn't need your help. Number six, He needs your obedience. We must measure our decisions and direction continually using God's Word, right? God's Word is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He says our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. He says that lean not on your own understanding, right? In all your ways acknowledge Him. You cannot come to God's conclusions. We say that over and over. You have to continue to do that. That's what we tell you. You need to meditate in God's Word. You need to read God's Word. I think you need to read through God's Word, because you don't get everything in one passage. Right? And plus you need to see Judges every now and then to shock you into some reality.
Yeah.
And then number seven here. If we are not continually using God's Word, that's what I mean by doing so. If we are not continually measuring our decisions and directions using God's Word, then we must assume that we are doing.